Now, for the few minutes that we are together tonight, the time will be devoted mostly to the preaching of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our usual custom on a Lord's Day evening, to devote most of the time to the making known of the message of salvation. Now, we've been speaking from the book of the Revelation every night during the past week or so, and we hope to continue this week, as our brother has reminded us. Now, tomorrow evening, I'm going to speak from the 7th chapter of this book of the Revelation, and the title of the message, I should say, on Tuesday evening — Monday's our day off — on Tuesday evening at 7:30, I'm going to speak from chapter 7, and the title of the message will be The Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, that's a very, very interesting subject, the subject of the Jehovah's Witness in a day to come. And then, on Wednesday evening, I've called what I'm going to speak about on that night, The Day When the Eagle Speaks. It's a very solemn message, The Day When the Eagle Speaks. And we're going to look at three invasions that this world is going to witness: an invasion from the infernal world, an invasion from the yellow world, and an invasion from the heavenly world. These are solemn things that we will be looking at during this week. And then again, on Thursday, and perhaps on Friday night also, we will look at Israel's rebirth, and also the sorrows of the nation of Israel, and most of all, the Savior of Israel, the true Messiah, our Lord Jesus. That will cover chapters 10 and 11 and 12. The sorrows and Savior of Israel. And then on Saturday night, if the Lord be not come, I'm going to speak on a very solemn subject, Christ or Antichrist, bringing to your attention the day that is coming when in this world the beast and the false prophet will be seen in all their solemnity. And we're going to ask the question, shall it be Christ for you or Antichrist in that solemn day? So these are some of the subjects during the second week that we will be involved in. And we need the prayers of the Lord's people. And so one of the brethren suggests that we should gather for prayer every night, a half an hour before each gathering. Therefore, at 7 o'clock we gather to pray. At 7:30 we preach the word for 1 hour each night as we continue during the second week of these ministry meetings. There will always be words for the unsaved. But shall we read tonight in the 22nd chapter of this wonderful book of the Revelation, the last chapter of the book of the Revelation? This chapter forms a prologue to all that has gone before, and we shall read a few verses here. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things for the churches, or in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And as soon as the Lord presents himself, as we saw last Lord's Day, as the morning star, we have this lovely word in verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Now let us read at the beginning of this chapter, chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and a servant shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. There's no doubt about them. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Now turn back to chapter 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, that's a class that there are very many of today, fearful of what man would say if they should trust Christ, and fearful of the cost of being saved. But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Likely one of the most solemn verses in the whole of the Bible, outlining the tragic end of those who live in their sins. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his faithful word tonight. I've been greatly concerned about the fact that the coming of the Lord is very near, and yet so few of the unsaved are really being stirred up to see the necessity of being saved. When I was unsaved, there were many themes that were preached by those early evangelists, but whenever they spake of the coming of the Lord, as a boy, I was always concerned. I never slept well after listening to an address on the second coming of Christ. And I'm thankful for that day when I was able to say to the blessed Lord, Come. Now I have read here of the coming again of our Lord Jesus, and we've been speaking about that on every evening, because the events in the world around us and the tragic days in which we find ourselves point the finger to the fact that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Maybe tomorrow or on Tuesday evening this hall will be in midnight darkness, and the singing of these lovely songs of joy and salvation may be heard no more. The door will be shut, and the events that we have been outlining will shortly take place. And what awful days it will be for those who know not our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Revelation chapter 22, we have read this evening of the water of life. And there are three occasions in these two closing chapters where mention is made of this wonderful symbol. I'm going to use it as a symbol of God's salvation. The water of life. And I hope as I speak about this important subject, the water of life symbolized by salvation, that someone here will take that water of life, and that you will leave this meeting satisfied and saved for God's eternity. We want to outline the gospel in a very simple manner, so that the youngest and some who have been inquiring the way of salvation and are interested at this time in being saved, that you might know the simplicity of God's way of salvation and come to know the Savior. Now I read here a very important verse. The Lord Jesus is the speaker, and he is speaking finally from heaven to his people. And he describes himself as the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Now that bright and morning star is the hope of the church. It's the thought of the coming again of our Lord Jesus into the air to remove his people. And as soon as that is mentioned, the coming of the Lord, coming quickly, we read these words, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come." Now the Spirit and the bride saying, Come, is not to the unsaved. This first come is the Spirit stirring up the Lord's people to look heavenward and to see the man on the throne and to say, Come back again. Come, Lord Jesus. And there are many saints in this world saying that tonight. If you could find behind the iron curtain or behind the bamboo curtain the believers, and there are many there. When I was first converted, there was a brother came from China, and I remember him telling us of the over 1,000 companies of believers along the Yangtze Kiang and on the Yellow River Basin, believers, before the taking over of that land by communism. And likely behind that bamboo curtain are weary saints this evening who are longing for the coming of the Lord. And I know that this is true. When believers are getting near the end of the journey, there's nothing gives them greater joy than the prospect of the Lord's return. And in these last days, the Spirit of God has revived the hope. Down the dark ages, the hope seems to have been lost in tradition. But in these last days, there is a movement among believers everywhere, Advent preparation. And many Christians are believing that the Lord will come in our day. And I'm one of those that believe that. The Spirit and the bride say, Come to the Lord Jesus. And let him that heareth say, Come. Who is this? This is the individual that has heard the reading of the book of the Revelation. And he was not acquainted with these great truths, but now as the book is almost closed, let him that hath heard the word of God intelligently, let him that heareth say, Come. And so the corporate company of saints say, Come. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. And the individual believers say, Come. But now before the Bible is closed, the come is changed from the believer calling come to the Savior to the Spirit of God calling come to the unsaved for salvation. This is the last appeal in the Bible to the unsaved. What solemn words these are. Look at them again. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whenever the believers have before them the thought of the coming again of the Lord Jesus, their minds not only turn to the joy that will be ours, but our thoughts go out after the unconverted, the unsaved. When I left the platform last night, there was a gentleman and his wife here, and they pressed forward to speak to me, and the woman started to weep. And you know what she said? She said, I enjoyed what you said, but when I looked at my little children, I couldn't keep back the tears. It'll be terrible for them if the Lord comes. She was concerned about her family. And that's what led me to think of this verse tonight. I'm thinking of Judah the shepherd, and I'm using his words when he said to Joseph, How can I go up to my father and the lad be not with me? How can we go and leave these loved ones of ours behind, never to be saved? And so, we have this last invitation in the Bible, whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And whenever I get stirred up about the coming of the Lord, it not only fills me with gladness that I've been left this scene of sin and sadness and sorrow and sickness and tragedy, and my body will be fashioned like his own. But I think of those who are in their sins around me. Have we any milk of human kindness? Have we any compassion in our bosom for the unsaved? Is there any softness in my heart concerning those who are in their sins? The blessed Lord wept in Luke 19. As he looked at a people that would never be saved, his heart was touched. Is it long since I have shed a tear about a sinner on the way to hell? Is it long since you have shed a tear about a lost soul? We seem to be so satisfied, those of us who are saved, that we are saved ourselves, and that we're going to be in the glory, and the branches don't run over the wall anymore, and we're not interested in the lost that are all around us in their sins. One of the hymns we used to sing, and it's in Sankey's book here, can we leave them lost and lonely? Christ is coming. Call them in. So I want to call you in tonight and to give you a gospel invitation from the very depths of my heart. And the title of it is The Water of Life. Now, there are many symbols of salvation running right through the Bible. In fact, I often think of old Galileo, the astronomer. He said on one occasion that the Bible was not given us to show us how the heavens are going, but the Bible was given to us to show us how to go to heaven. And there is one thing written largely in the Bible, and that is God's simple way of getting to heaven. There are many deep things, as we have been looking at in the book of the Revelation, and there are many matters in the Bible that will never be solved here. In fact, the greatest theologian is only paddling on the ocean. We have never got into the depths of the great truths of the Bible yet. But there is one thing that is written in large letters, both in the pictures of the Old Testament, in the prophecies, in the mid-Bible, in the Gospels, in the Epistles, and in this last book in the Bible. God would tell us of His salvation in His lovely Son, and would show His desire that all men should be saved. I love that word in Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. As I live, saith the Lord. We read in Hebrews 6, He can swear by nothing greater than His own existence. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the sinner. Whenever a man closes his eyes and goes to hell, it brings no joy to the heart of the blessed God. It brings no joy to angels. It brings no joy to believers. God is desirous, is anxious. In fact, 1 Timothy 2 shows that He is every man's well-wisher. First of all, that in the church there would be prayers and supplications and intercessions and givings of thanks for all men. Why? For God will of all men to be saved. He is every man's well-wisher. There's not a man was ever born into this world to be damned eternally. He was brought into this world that He might have opportunity to hear the blessed gospel of divine grace. God will of all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. His desire is that every single person in this wide world would be saved from going to the pit. And so the blessed Lord Jesus said, go ye into all the world. I remember the day when as a boy of 19 those words reached my heart. Go into all the world. And before me was a program of events that would have taken me into other spheres, other professions. When I was first converted, it was my father's desire that I would take up medicine. I believe I would have reached that profession. I never made it. I have two sons that made it, but I never made it. Because as a boy of 19, I heard the gospel call. Go into all the world and preach, proclaim
gospel, the good news. I got a vision of a world that was dying without a Savior. I'm not able to reach many in my day. We can only do our little part. We can only do what God intends us to do, to reach as many as we can in one small life with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is anxious that men would hear the gospel and that sinners would believe the gospel. And in light of the nearness of the coming of the Lord, we feel the urgency of this matter tonight. Now let me think of this water of life. It's one of the many pictures of the salvation of God running right through the Bible. The last picture, Jesus used it in John 4:14. When he sat at the well, he said to the woman, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But the water that I shall give him, he shall never thirst, for that water shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life." The water of life. I'm going to say a few things without leaving these three occasions in the book of the Revelation where it is mentioned, the water of life, and to trace some interesting things in connection with the gospel of our Lord Jesus and the salvation of God. First of all, let us think of the source of the water of life. The source of the water of life. I read in Revelation 22:1 this verse that we might trace the source of this mighty blessing of salvation. He showed me the pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God. Oh, anyone can understand this. He showed me the pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, pure, exhaustless, ever-flowing. Where did it come from? Proceeding out of the throne of God. Down from the blessed God it came, the water of life. The source of this river of salvation comes from the heart of God. Sometimes we sing, "The streams of love I trace back to the fountain God, and in a sovereign counsel see eternal thoughts of love for me." When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said that he was separated unto the gospel of God. And this gospel that we preach, this salvation that we offer, it was devised in the heart of divine persons before the world began. Angels could never have formulated this mighty gospel that we preach. They could never have arrived at the way of salvation. We can tell it in the simplest language. Even a little child can take it in. Tell me the story simply as to a little child. And those of us who were saved, we came like little children. Jesus said in Matthew 18, "Except you repent, become as little children." The night I was saved, I came as a little child. Tell it in the simplest language. Even a little child can take it in. Tell me the story simply as to a little child. And those of us who were saved, we came like little children. Jesus said in Matthew 18, "Except you repent, become as little children." The night I was saved, I came as a little child, believing that on the cross he died for me and shed his blood, that hell might never be my portion. That was all I had to do. It's all you have to do tonight if you would be saved for eternity. It's come as a sinner to the Savior, to the old rugged cross, to Calvary's bleeding lamb, and believe by faith that he died on that cross for you. Where did this gospel have its origin? John 3:16 is the Magna Carta of all our preaching. It's a verse I have preached in jails and in hospitals and in the open air. It's a verse that we have quoted to anxious souls and to dying men. It's the Magna Carta of salvation. Listen to its beginning. "For God so loved the world." He was the one that devised it. Not a Solomon nor a Paul could ever have devised it. But God from all eternity had in his mind and had in his heart that wondrous plan of salvation in the providing of his own Son. to die upon a cross for guilty man, that we wretched worms of the dust would rise to bless the Savior's name and be delivered from the guilt and penalty of sin. Think of it, the water of life. He showed me the pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God. Here is the source of this message that we preach. We're not preaching the gospel of brethren, the gospel of any church, the gospel of any denomination. We're preaching the gospel of the blessed God, the gospel of the grace of God. Paul said that he preached repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." And the word gospel means good news, glad tidings. Better news has never fallen on a mortal ear. I am persuaded that this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It does what it says it will do. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to Jew first and also to the Greek. Oh, what a blessed message it is, the glad and glorious gospel we're singing about. But now let us look at the channel by which the water of life reaches man. I saw the pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God. But notice, and of the Lamb. There's another person seated on that throne. It comes from the heart of God, but it could never have reached us apart from the Lamb. I saw that river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. It was through the death of the Lamb that that channel was opened. In Exodus 17, if water flows in the desert to quench the thirst of Israel's host, then the rod of Moses must be lifted up to smite that flinty rock, and from it flowed rivers in the desert. And in order that the water of life might reach us, Jehovah lifted up his rod and smote his only Son. We could never have been saved apart from the Lord Jesus. 1 Timothy, listen to it again. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man. And the mediator is in heaven. His mediatorial work is often mixed up with his work upon the cross. He was not the mediator on the cross. He is the mediator in resurrection. He was the ransom on the cross. There is one God, and there is one mediator. He stands in heaven. His hands and feet and side bear the attestation of his glorious work. He is the mediator of the new covenant, and he stands between God and guilty man. There is one mediator between God and man, himself, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself over 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago. He gave himself a ransom for all. At that cross of shame, he paid the price with his own precious blood. The gospel of 1 Corinthians 15:3 has three basic facts. Christ died for our sins. His death was vicarious. His death was voluntary. His death was violent. But his death was a sin-atoning death. It's one of the basics of the gospel. If we don't preach the death of Christ as a vicarious atonement, we have no gospel to preach. Christ died for our sin. It was a scripture-fulfilling death. It was according to the scriptures. And he was buried, telling us that he really died. His eyes were closed in death. His hands were stiffened there. The hand that reached to raise the dead himself in death in that garden tomb. wrapped in the swaddling bands and laid in that garden tomb of Joseph. He died. He was buried. The Bible says he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Out from the embalming robes he came in glory. He ascended from that dark grave where he lay in mighty triumph. Christ's resurrection was inevitable. Christ's resurrection is indisputable. Christ's resurrection is invincible. He rose again. And if he be not risen, there's no gospel to preach. But I saw the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb that was slain on Calvary, is living, and he's seated. 17 times in the New Testament we read that he has sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in the heavens. Hebrews 1, after he made purification for sins, he sat down. Hebrews 10:12, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down at the right hand of God. And yonder in heaven is the Lamb who made the offering and who paid the mighty price, and he's on the throne. And forth from the throne, from the heart of God, and through the channel of the death of Christ, there flows down in the gospel the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, pure and unpolluted. Oh, tonight at Galatia, the gospel was being polluted with works of man. World, the gospel is being polluted by the additives of man and polluted by the adulterations of man. We are here to stand four square for an unpolluted gospel, for a sweet message of salvation without works, without anything that you can do. How, you say? By faith alone in Christ. Faith alone. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Young man, would you be saved tonight? The Savior said, Tetelestia, finished. It is finished. He paid the mighty price. His blood was shed. His blessed head was bowed upon his gentle bosom. He did all that was needful, and you have nothing to do. Only believe. Rest in that finished work and trust the one that died and rose again the third day, and heaven will be your home forever. The Savior said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Oh, I'm so glad there's no penance required. There's no joining any company required. There's no hand raising or signing of documents needed here. There's no works of yours required. In this meeting, God is offering the water of life. Let us look now at the conditions on which he offers this water of life in these verses. Having seen the source is God and the channel is Christ, who will he offer it to? Listen. Whosoever will. Lovely word. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever means me better than my name. Anyone, everyone, is not that the same? Over the door to heaven, that glorious word is written. Whosoever will may come. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come and be saved. Thank God tonight that we can announce in your ears, and we believe it with all our heart. I believe this with all my heart. If I didn't believe this, I would never have evangelized. There's no restraint and no restriction here tonight. As God looks down into this old world, as he gazes on its marching millions, his heart is moved. And for a provision available to all, He gave His Son. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Oh, what a blessed heart He has. I'm glad I was counted in that mighty provision. And I'm glad there was a day in my life when I made it mine. You'll never be saved until you make it your very own. Let me ask you down here, have you ever made it your own? Was there ever a day memory travels with lightning rapidity down the center here? Was there ever a day when you knelt in the presence of the blessed God? You said, I know the gospel, I know the story, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, but has never brought me anything. But I bow in full surrender at His feet, and I believe that the Lord Jesus was on that cross in my place and in my room. I love that hymn written by Philip Paul Bliss. I think I was telling you the other evening that I announced in the tent in Sydney how much I appreciated that lovely hymn, Man of Sorrows, what a name. In fact, there was one place where I sang it so often, in a gospel tent in the Midwest of the United States, that one night after the meeting, when I came out, there were two or three women came from the adjoining homes, and they said, are you the preacher? They said, that hymn that you sing every night, Man of Sorrows, is that the Brethren's national anthem? We sang it so often. But you know, Philip Paul Bliss, he died when he was 38 in a rail crash in Ashtabula, Ohio. And I was telling this in the tent, and an old sister came there, took me by the hand. She said, I'm the last surviving member of the Bliss family. I'm Philip Paul Bliss's granddaughter. And we had our picture taken together. It's one of the highlights of the people I met in this wonderful continent of Australia, to meet Philip Paul Bliss's granddaughter. And here's a verse that I love. I sang it the day after I was saved, and I've been singing it almost every day since. Listen. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood. Sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Have you ever been able to say, sealed my pardon with His blood? The Savior died on that cross for the world. It's true. He made provision for all. But all are not saved and all will not be saved. God is not willing that they should perish, but they pass His offers by. Very few are interested in the water of life. And yet the call of God tonight is, whosoever will, let him take. You've got to take it. You must come and take that water of life. Think of Hagar long ago, when she put Ishmael under the summer bush and the water was spent on the bottle. And she said, let me not see the death of the child. God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. Wonderful to see a well of water in the wilderness. But God didn't put the water into the vessel that she held in her hand. God didn't put the water in her vessel. He filled the fountain. But she must fill her bottle at the fountain. Mine empty bottle I must freely bring. O thou who art the fount, the living straight stream, my vessel fell. She came with her empty flask to that fountain that was opened and knelt down and filled her flask, filled her vessel at the fountain. It's a little picture of how people will be saved. The fountain is open for sin and for uncleanness, and the refreshment of the water of life is available. Jesus said, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Have you ever really come to the Lord Jesus and knelt down at that provision that he made at Calvary long ago, and you claimed it as your very own, as the Apostle Paul did when he said, the Son of God who loved me. He loved me. Upon his head a crown of thorns, upon his heart my shame. For me he lived, for me he died, and dying spoke my name. I remember the day that I realized that on that cross the Lord Jesus thought about me as an individual, gave himself in my guilty place, bore the stroke that was my due. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. When I was a boy of 5, I sat on a sandy beach with my parents long ago. The first time that God ever spoke to me about salvation, I was 5 years of age. There was a gentleman who spoke to the children. He was the founder of the Children's Special Service Mission. His name was W.G. Ovens. He was standing in a blazer that bore the insignia of a Cambridge University graduate. He was a gentleman. Remember, he told us the story of Stokes Mandeville. It's a hospital in central England. I have been there and visited men who lost their legs later on when in the course of visitation. It was a hospital for the rehabilitation of men that were wounded in World War I to begin with. Still in operation after World War II. Famous hospital in the Midlands of England. Prince of Wales visited that hospital. The late Duke of Windsor. Whatever he may have been, he was a man with a tender heart. There was a room there and it said no admission. He asked why that was. And he was told by the administrator, no one passes through that door except a nurse or a physician, because the man that's there is so terribly wounded that you couldn't even bear the sight of it. He was blind and deaf. He had no arms. What remained of him was ghastly to look at. The prince said, I must see him. And when he went to that bed and looked down into what was once a young man of vigor and talent, the noble prince knelt down beside him and he planted a kiss upon his brow. As he rose up, he said, as he left the room, he was wounded for me. And Mr. Robbins sat down and he wrote that lovely hymn. And I learned to sing it when I was 5 years of age from the lips of the man that authored it. Wounded for me, wounded for me. There on the cross, he was wounded for me. I can hear him singing it yet. Many years have come and gone. Almost 60. I can hear him singing it yet. That lovely hymn, wounded for me. Wounded for me there on the cross. He was wounded for me. Gone my transgressions and now I am free. All because Jesus was wounded for me. It's a lovely verse, Isaiah 53 and verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He had none of his own. The blessed Holy Lamb of God, wounded for our transgressions and bruised. And the word in the original Hebrew means to be crushed, as with a heavy instrument. He was crushed. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement with a view to our peace was laid on him, and with the stripes. And these are not the stripes that soldiers laid upon his bleeding back when they lifted the flesh and all was flayed and scarred. But these are the stripes that God gave him. The deep soul wounding of the Lord Jesus in our guilty place. When he stood alone as our surety in the darkness. We sang this morning in the little meeting at Wilson, that lovely hymn the brother gave out, touched my heart. Whatever curse was mine he bore, the wormwood and the gall. There in that lone, mysterious hour, my cup, he drained it all. My mind went back to a gospel tent many years ago. Our brother Milne in Venezuela was preaching with me before he had gone to Venezuela to preach. And we had the tent there in this town. And many souls came to hear the gospel that we preached and the sweet story of Calvary. We sought to tell them of the love of God and of the Savior's love. And let me tell you, if that love doesn't reach your heart, nothing will ever change you. Even a million years in hell won't burn sin out of your being. He that is unjust will be unjust still. There's only one thing can change a man's life. It's the sight of Calvary's dying victim. The love that Jesus had for me to suffer on the cruel tree. We were having a meal one evening. It was a beautiful home because the owner of that house was a wealthy gentleman. His wife was a devoted Christian. We were sitting at the table and the sister said to us, "Well, brethren, how many have been saved at the meetings?" And we started to mention one or two that had professed conversion in that little town. And the man spoke up and he said, "Listen, do you know of any others?" I said, "No, I don't." Well, he said, "I'll tell you one. I was saved myself." And his wife, she got up out of her chair, I can see her yet, and she went round and she threw her arms around him and she said, "Oh, Willie, I've prayed for you for over 40 years that you might be saved." I said to him, "Tell me, how did it happen?" He said, "You know, you men never ask me anything about my soul. Although you were often in my house here and around the town, I saw you at the meetings and you never asked me." And he said, "I began to think, they likely think that I'm beyond redemption. I'll never be saved." And he said, "Whenever you men mentioned that a man must know Christ as a Savior, the thought filled my heart with sadness. I don't know the Christ as my Savior." But he said, "I stood behind the counter." He was a pharmacist. He had a thriving business in that place. And he was behind the counter on a Monday morning getting some medicine ready. He said, "As I stood there troubled, the lines of that lovely hymn came to my mind. Whatever curse was mine he bore, the wormwood and the gall. There in that lone mysterious hour, my cup, he drained it all." Do you know what I said to him that day? Something I've never said very often to a person. I said to him, "Willie, I believe you're saved. I believe your name's in the book of life as if I had already seen it." The way he told the story brought the tears to our eyes. That man could worship. My, I heard him worship in the meeting of the tears running down. And oftentimes he sat beside me. There was a pool of tears on the floor in that little wooden hall. But he's gone to the glory, and his wife as well. They're both in heaven today with Christ, which is far better. Thank God that ever he got to see the blessed truth that Christ died on the middle cross and that his blood alone can bring me home to heaven when the journey's done. Let me ask you, have you a simple story to tell? A simple story. How you were saved. Where you were when it happened. and how it took place. Or are you here tonight minus salvation? And if the Lord should come right now, you'd be left in your bed. You'd be left behind. You've never been born again. Young man, I want to ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus to be serious tonight and to have it settled. Tomorrow's sun may rise too late. For those who now have heard, the coming of the Lord is at the very door. The Bible says now, while God is calling, will you come? Will you own the Savior? Will you take the guilty sinner's place? And will you say from your heart, I am coming, Lord. As we sing that lovely hymn, coming now to Thee, this night, in Conference Hall in Brisbane. And I likely never be here again. I never expect likely to be back in Australia again. I'd like to meet you in heaven through the blood. God has sent me. I prayed for 2 years before I came here. And I prayed for 35 before I went to New Zealand. The first man that ever asked me to New Zealand was the late Franklin Ferguson. He wrote me a lovely letter and invited me to Palmerston North to preach the gospel. 35 years ago. I'm only getting there now. Never lived to see him. But the first day I arrived in Palmerston North, the phone had rung 5 times. And the man where I was staying, he said, the phone has rung 5 times. It rang again, I went. It was a woman's voice. She said, I'm glad you've come to Palmerston North. She said, my father and mother were in the assembly. They're in the glory. I'm over 60. And I don't know Christ as my Savior. And when I heard you were coming, I thought I would get in touch with you. I wanted to speak to one of the older brethren about my need of Christ. 60 years without a Savior, and her parents in the glory. I spoke to her for half an hour on the telephone, told her that God loved her and Christ had died. She thanked me. Friend of mine, I don't know who you are, but God has sent us here, this little hall tonight. God help you to trust Christ before you sleep in your bed. Shall we pray? Father, we bow in adoration before Thee for the water of life, the fountain of the water of life that was opened at Calvary, proceeded from the heart of the blessed God through the death of Christ and offered to the whosoever will. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely, without money and without price. And everyone in our gathering can have this wondrous gift tonight. Now, Father, we would like to be solemn tonight. It's for eternity. We thank Thee for the opportunity of meeting friends. But we believe that this is a serious night. There's likely some soul in the balance and found wanting tonight. Someone halting between two opinions. Someone waiting at the crossroads. We pray that there may be work done tonight. Decisions to determine destiny. A young man led to Christ to trust the sinner's Savior, to trust his mother's God and his father's Redeemer, his grandfather's Savior. Father, we bow, touched. We'll never be here again. It's the only opportunity we'll maybe ever have to speak to this people. We'd like to do it in the fear of God. Oh, God, lead someone to Christ tonight, we humbly pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now shall we sing our closing hymn this time. I hear Thy welcome voice, number 475, that calls me, Lord, to Thee, for cleansing in that precious blood that flowed on Calvary.
End of side B.